Well, good morning. Welcome to St. Andrew's Church. I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And whether you are online or you are in the room, we're thrilled that you're here. And before we jump into our sermon today, I just want to start with a question. And this is a real question, so I want you to respond back. Who is the most famous human in the world today? Who do you think is the most famous human in the whole world today? Take a guess. Okay, I heard Trump. Man, you guys are smart. The most famous person in the world right now is not our president. It is not Jeff Bezos. It's not Elon Musk. It's not Taylor Swift. I know. It's not LeBron James. It's this guy, Ronaldo. Cristiano Ronaldo, Portuguese soccer player, in honor of the World Cup coming up in just a little bit, which is going to be so much fun. And by the way, next week I'm going to talk to you about how we can actually use that worldwide phenomenon to extend the mission of God. But just for a moment, I want you to think about this. Ronaldo has over 1 billion followers on social media. That means one out of every 8 people in the world follows him. Now think about how many people don't have social media, how many people don't have a device, and you start to consider the impact that this man has. And it's for a lot of reasons, right? I mean, some of them are obvious. Can you put the first picture back up again? Like, come on. I mean, that's not fair. Like, you shouldn't be that famous, that athletic, that good looking. It's just kind of ridiculous. But also, I mean, his achievements, his philanthropy. Do you know he's the most charitable athlete in the history of the world? The amount of money that he gives away, the causes that he engages. Here's the other thing. When Ronaldo posts a picture of his family, within 1 hour, 20 million people in the world see it. So, whatever he cares about, people care about. Everyone from a little kid in Indonesia to a teenager walking the streets in Nigeria to a mother in Brazil to an accountant in Texas. Ronaldo's influence, impact, maybe you would even say his glory, is one of the most astounding things the planet's ever known. And yet, the glory that you might say he has, glory meaning honor, admiration because of achievement, or sometimes when we define glory, we think about it as like just this majestic or dazzling beauty. He's got that too. Or it's a thing that makes wherever it is found better just by being in its presence. That's what glory means. And as glorious as Cristiano Ronaldo is, it's not even close to what I want to talk to you about today, and that is the glory of God. We're in this series called Made for This. The whole idea is that you and I, and in fact the church collectively, were made for something bigger. We were made, literally designed, called, redeemed, and placed right where we are in this moment for something that is huge. And I want to tell you what that is. Because you might say, oh, it's to get more people to follow Jesus. And that's true, but that's only a part of the story. The mission of God in the world is about one thing and one thing only. It is about God's glory being seen, felt, and known in every square inch of the universe. That's what God is up to. It's what he's always been after. Glory in the Hebrew mind is an idea that means, so the word is kavod, and it actually means heavy or weighty. Glory means this sense of significance, a foundational or substantial kind of experience that when you come in contact with it, you aren't the same anymore. It's kind of like the sun is glorious. Like the S-U-N, sun. When you don't have to argue about the sun. When you are in its presence, when you step out of shade, you feel it, you see it, you experience an undeniable power of the sun. And God's undeniable glory, his love, justice, mercy, goodness, patience, faith, his kindness, his compassion, his long-suffering. All of that is what we experience when we experience God's glory. And his mission is to have the whole world be filled with it. In fact, we look at this a little bit ago, but I want to bring it back today. There's this line in Revelation 7. It's the last book in the Bible. And John, who's writing it, he gets this moment where God gives him a picture of the future. He pulls the curtain of heaven back, and he lets him see where things are ultimately going. It's the finish line of human history. And it looks like this. He says, "After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So think about Ronaldo's 1 billion followers at this moment, and imagine every human who's ever loved Jesus in every moment throughout all of human history gathered in one place. And all of them, in the beautiful diversity with which God created us, everyone is beholding his glory. I defined glory for you, but I think it's more helpful to try to let you imagine what glory is, what glory would be like. If God's glory filled places that we see right now, what would happen? So imagine this. Would you imagine that when you wake up tomorrow morning, and you look in the mirror, some of you are terrified already. You look in the mirror, and what you see is, for the first time in your entire life, not the physical traits that you don't like about yourself, not the eyes of a failure looking back at you, not the shame that you've carried since you were small, not your weakness, but what you saw in the mirror was what God sees when he looks at you. Absolute and utter delight. 100% enamored and in love with what he sees. Can you imagine the relief that you would feel? Can you imagine if you walk out of your house that day and on your way to work or school, whatever it is, every person that you came in contact with was treated by every other person as if they were the most loved human in the world? Because they are. The kid that you ride on the bus next to, the one you sit in class with, the homeless guy on the same corner that you pass every day, the coworker that actually betrayed you, took credit for your work, the spouse that feels distant, every single one of them suddenly being treated by everyone they come in contact with as if they are magnificently valuable. That's what happens when the glory of God comes. Imagine if you walk into a room of people and everyone looks different than you. It's people with every kind of dress from their cultural heritage, their skin color. They eat different, smell different, talk different, sing different. And you walk into that room and instead of feeling strange, you actually felt at home. Like when you show up at mom's house for Christmas. Imagine. This is what happens when the glory of God comes. Imagine creation itself. The experience that we have in the physical world, imagine all of it. Somehow singing a song of honor to God that you can actually not just hear with your ears, but you can feel with your skin, because the trees are moving and clapping for the Lord, for God's glory. The rivers and the creeks, the sound of the ocean is a symphony of response to God's glory. Right now, the creation, we're told, is doing that. It's just kind of hushed. It's just kind of humming. It's buried under the weight and hiding under sin and brokenness and failure. But one day the volume is going to get turned way up. And can you imagine what it's like when the glory of God permeates everything you've ever known? I'll tell you what there won't be anymore. There won't be refugee camps. Because any person who is stuck in there will have been met with someone who says, "I have space, I'll get you out right now." We would stand in line when we've experienced the glory of God to remove anyone from an unhoused situation. There won't be any hungry children, because anybody that has food to give, when you experience the glory of God fully, you'll say, I couldn't imagine letting you go to bed hungry tonight. Of course you can have some of mine. There won't be any more marriages that feel more like a battlefield, because each spouse is going to look at the other and say, you are made in the image of God perfectly, even with that thing that you do. When the glory of God fully comes, everything that breaks your heart, everything that drives you crazy will be gone, and it's coming. That's the finish line. No greed, because nobody buys into a scarcity mentality anymore. No sexual crimes, because everybody is seen with the sacred nature that it has. No lonely people, no older people who aren't visited anymore. No one suffering with shame. Like, it's all gone when the glory, the weight of God comes. And this idea that it's actually a reality, it's just a future reality. We can't live in it fully yet, but we know that it's coming. This news is too good to keep here. Would you agree? If that's true, it is too good for us just to gather around in our little space and just go like, yay, we're in, and not share that with an entire world. The passage of scripture we're going to look at today is from Paul the Apostle. He's writing in Romans about this very idea. He's been writing to churches that he started because Paul wanted more and more people to experience what he had experienced. And you need to know, he came in direct contact with the risen, living Jesus in all his glory. That's what happened to him. Paul, who was super on fire for his brand of religion, the Judaism of his day, suddenly turns around and becomes the most vocal, outspoken, willing to self-sacrifice his way to all the world seeing God's glory that's ever lived. He starts churches all over the place, but then he keeps telling people, I got this thing I want to do. I got to get to Spain. Which sounds kind of funny, like probably a third of this room has been to Spain before. Spain on your bucket list? Paul seemed to have this bucket list of wanting to go to Spain, but I think it was more than that. His bucket list was actually a burden. He says, I want to get there because it was the farthest known place in the empire. What Paul was saying is, I want to go somewhere where no one's ever heard of this good news of Jesus. No one's ever experienced the unfiltered glory of God, and I got to tell them about it. Paul's primary motivation in his life was not that people get saved. That's going to mess with some of your theology. That was not primary. Getting saved was the way they would experience his primary goal, and that's to experience the glory of God fully. This was such good news, he didn't want anyone to miss it. And so he writes in Romans 14, 15, these words, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." In other words, Paul is entrepreneurial. He is driven. I want to go where nobody else has been, so no one else gets credit for this. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul is ambitious. I want you to hold that word for a moment, ambition. Because we live in the Newport Beach area. We know something about ambition. I mean, we have ambitions for all kinds of things. We're ambitious for our school. We're ambitious for the school our kids might get into. We're ambitious about our portfolio. We're ambitious about our health. We're ambitious about beauty. I mean, we know ambition. Would you agree? And if you're dating someone that's not ambitious, these are like totally free, just tips for those of you singles in the room. Ambition is a good thing. You want to make sure there's some ambition in there, okay? If it's just video games, you should probably keep looking. But ambition itself is not bad. The problem that Paul seems to point out by showing us what his ambition is that our ambitions are sometimes just too small. If all I'm ambitious about is just my own kingdom, my own bucket list, my own name or fame or accounts, if I'm just ambitious for that, look, it's not bad, it's just not enough. You can't build your life being solely focused and ambitious on yourself. You can't survive on that. This is why we have so many of the problems that we have. When God's glory hasn't come yet, the reason addiction is there is because we're still looking for something that will fill that hunger and thirst that we can't seem to find building our life around ourselves. So maybe what we need is just more ambition, but holy ambition. The gospel doesn't shrink our lives. It just gives us something big enough to spend it on. Gospel gives us a bigger ambition. But secondly, the gospel gives us a bigger map. It actually takes us to places that you and I might not derive our ambition or direct our ambition towards. This is true of Paul. It's true of the church because it's true of God. And sometimes people, I think whenever we read the Old Testament, it's like God really wanted to save his favorites, the Jewish people, and then he kind of, you know, threw a pass to a few other folks, let a few more in. We'll let you too. As if it was only focused on the Jews. Not true. From the beginning pages of Scripture, God has been very open about what his mission is and who he wants to rescue. Look at this. I'm just going to show you a quick flyby. Genesis 12:3. This is when he's talking to Abraham, the one he makes the Jewish people from. He says, all people on earth will be blessed through you. It's not just for you. Psalm 67, the writer says, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. They should have seen this coming. God was always intent on reaching everywhere. Isaiah 49, I love this. It's talking about the suffering servant. It's a prophetic word about the Messiah, Jesus. And it says, listen, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob. It's too small if it's just for this one group. I will make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Habakkuk says that one day the salvation, the glory of God will fill the earth like water fills the ocean. You can't imagine an ocean without water. It's going to be so pervasive. It's just everywhere. This is what God's intent was all along. And then we know these, Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. And Acts 1, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then, well, just everywhere else. Just go to the ends of the earth. This is God's intention for your ambition, that it would be to bring the glory of God, starting with where you are, to every place in the world. Now, I want to pause for a second because you should be asking a question here. Paul, the scripture writers, the psalmist, they're always saying this thing that if you haven't ever thought it was weird, well, if you have thought it was weird, I want to help answer something for you today. And here's this. Have you ever had the thought, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're somebody who's been around church, but you've had this thought, you've read where God demands all the time, praise me, let all the world praise me, sing songs about my glory, make my fame known. Have you ever had the thought, is God a little bit like egomaniacal? Why is he so intent on making sure that we all praise him constantly? Have you ever had that thought? Like, why is that so important? God says he's jealous for his own glory. It sounds a little bit like a very self-interested dictator. In fact, C.S. Lewis, when he was working through his faith in this time, he was reading the Psalms, and he noticed that how many times it's like directed that we're supposed to worship, praise, give this to God, and it bothered him. He said, I quote, he said, it sounded like a vain monarch demanding compliments from his subjects. And then he started thinking about it. He started thinking about, what do we praise? What do you praise? I mean, besides God, let's put him over here. What do you praise? You praise the best meal that you've had recently? When somebody makes you a delicious gourmet dinner, or you go to a restaurant, you praise it, don't you? When you see a movie that just grabs your heart and inspires you, you praise it. It's like it's not done until you get to tell somebody about how good it was. Have you ever noticed that? We do this in relationships too, like two lovers, two people early on in that romantic magic season. Do you remember that? Any of you in it right now? Wow. It's really sad. We should do something. Like nobody. Okay, there was a couple. There. My wife said yes. You know, when you first fall in love, like you just can't stop talking about it, about the person to everybody else. And we do more than this. We don't just talk about each other. We talk to each other. Like two early lovers just are constantly saying things back. You remember any Seinfeld fans in here? Yeah, remember Seinfeld? So this is in the Soup Nazi episode, which is great. But in that episode, Jerry and his new girlfriend are constantly doing this. You remember, they're like trying to decide about a movie, and he's like, which movie do you want to go to, Schmoopy? And she's like, no, you're the Schmoopy. No, you're the Schmoopy. And George is watching. He's like, wow. Why are they doing that? Is it just compliment? No, it's something about the expression of praise that Lewis actually says completes joy. Until you have praised something, you can't fully experience its joy. So do you know what this means? This is why God wants us to constantly praise and worship him. The reason we come in and sing songs, even when we don't really feel like it, the reason when we come and we repeat words or listen to sermons or love somebody that's different from us or maybe that's really a lot like us and close to us. The reason we do that when we don't feel it is not because God said so. We do it because God said, this is what's best for you. The reason he's so jealous for you to worship him is because he knows it's the only thing that will fill you. It is the only thing that will satisfy you. You and I, we're little worship wanderers. We're just trying to find, we're made to want to worship something, anything. So we do it for a football team, or we do it for our reflection, or we do it for our bank balance. We got to worship something. And God says, let me tell you how this is going to work. You're going to worship me, and you're going to find it's the deepest, most satisfying drink that you've ever had. That's why in the Westminster Catechism that we speak, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God, bring glory to God, and enjoy him forever. And one goes with the other. You bring him glory when you enjoy him. So Paul says, I have an ambition to help everybody experience that. To help the entire world be enraptured, be absolutely overwhelmed with the awe of this God and his glory. The problem is it doesn't fill the whole earth yet. Yet. But everywhere that it's not present, our role is to bring it. So the glory of God is not fully present yet in Orange County, in homes where boys and girls whose parents can't or won't care for them well, and they end up in the foster system or the system itself. The glory of God doesn't exist there yet. So what we do is we bring it. We partner with Olive Crest and with Royal Family or For the Children to step into that place, and where there is darkness, we bring the glory of God, loving and showing kids hope, so that they might experience even for a moment who this God is. This is why we partner with people. The glory of God doesn't exist yet in Orange County and in some of the Pacific Youth Correctional initiatives that we have, where we go into the juvenile system and we engage with kids who think their worst mistake or their last mistake is their worst and they're forever written off. Or maybe it's because they have done something truly awful and they're now alone to face just the consequences. And we say we bring the mercy of God, his glory, into that situation. You and I, we do that. This is what it means to live missionally. This is why, because the glory of God is not fully expressed in Oaxaca, Mexico. So we partner with an organization called Foundation for His Children, Janelle Keller, who runs it, that is in our choir, in our first service. We engage with them because the glory of God's not there yet. And remember all the things that will happen when it comes. We decide we want to be a part of that. And so we jump in with them or with Colleen and Chuck Edmonds, missionaries we have in Mexico. We engage to bring the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God to places where it's not. Because when it comes, nothing's the same anymore. And when you bring it, you're not the same anymore. My daughter, Savannah, our first year here, jumped in with Royal Family Kids Camp, just a week-long camp in the summer for foster kids. It's so fun. If you haven't been, you got to go check it out. They're on the plaza after this. But you love these kids who are most of the year feeling abandoned, left out, or unseen. And then one of the best parts about it is there's this day they throw a birthday party for every kid that's there, all on the same day. I'm telling you, my daughter has never actually been the same since experiencing this. She's different. And she brought a whole lot of love and a whole lot of glimpses of the glory of God to those kids. But she has never been the same because of the impact on her. And that can happen over and over and over again if you step into these places where God's glory needs to be shown. The glory of God's not fully in Iran. That's why we partner with Elam, praying, working, sending, giving, moving there. The glory of God is not fully in, and you just name it. Just name the place. And God's call to us, our mission responsibility, is to go, and listen to this, please, please hear me, not out of guilt. If you are getting guilt from me right now, you're getting it wrong. I don't want you to do anything out of guilt. I don't want you to give to this church out of guilt. I don't want you to show up on Sundays out of guilt. I don't want you to volunteer in the nursery out of, well, okay, that one, that's fair. We need people in the nursery. And if guilt gets you there, whatever. No, the reason that we do this is not out of guilt, it's glory. It's like Paul, a holy ambition to see the glory of God come, because we know what's on the other side of that. Healing, hope, restoration, freedom, salvation for the entire world. That's where we're headed. Amen? So today, after the service, we've got some of our partners, I named a few of them, out there on the plaza. Do this. Go out there first. Just get some information. If you don't know about one of them, just go ask, find out what they're doing. Take it home and pray about it. Maybe God, maybe, is this where you want me? He's going to show you. If you are really opening your life to say, God, I want your glory, do you think he's going to go, nah, not you? No, he's going to invite you in. And then would you do, this is even more important. This week, would you allow yourself to be captured by the awe of God again? I mean, for those of you that maybe you're not believers yet, like, this is really important for you. But I especially think for those of us that have been doing this Jesus thing for a long time, it is really easy to forget just how good he is. It's really easy to treat this as a checklist and not a holy burden to see the glory of God everywhere. It's really easy to ask him to bless our ambitions. So this week, let yourself, again, be bowled over by the awe of God. Because look, remember, we know where it's going. This is what's so cool about being a part of this project, is you cannot lose. You cannot fail. It is going to work. Remember, we read that earlier. Revelation 7, at the end of the day, it's going to work. So Eden, my daughter, she is a rower, and she's in races sometimes. And like earlier this year, couldn't go to one. And I was going to watch it, but it was like a replay. And so she had already texted me, though. And she texted me like, we won. I'm like, yay. So I put the replay on. And while I'm watching it, I have this moment, right, where there's kind of, it's tense, and it's like, they're up and back, and maybe they're ahead, and maybe they're behind. And I'm feeling that, but there's also this absolute just joy, because I'm watching and experiencing the reality of the moment, but I know how it ends. And I'm like so free. This is why and how we engage this mission God has us on. Because we win, because he wins in the end. Let me take you back for a moment to that throne room. And we're going to close. We're actually going to join our voice to a song that John says is playing in heaven even now. He says this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." We read that earlier. "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength.'" And he can't think of another noun. It's like, pile them all in there. "All of it be to our God forever and ever. Amen." It says that that group, that's the biggest group you could ever possibly imagine, is all in unity singing this song, saying this over as they experience the glory of God, maybe for the first full time, unmediated, and they're just overwhelmed and they want to sing. It's too good to just keep here. And that's I think, important for us. Sometimes we just kind of think about the gospel's good news for me or my family. And it's kind of like if you were to play that song that they're singing, like with just one finger, you know? Just me. Can you know what song it is? It's not really a song yet. It's like a melody. It's not meant for you to have just you. This is too good to keep here. So maybe what it is that we start to think, oh, well, I'll engage it for my people. Whatever that means to you. Your race, ethnicity, your political persuasion, your type of Christianity. And that's like playing maybe with one hand. It sounds better. It's still not great. None of you want to start singing right now, do you? This is too good to keep that small. The glory of God is so all-pervasive that we have to go with each other across everything that would separate us, over every barrier and boundary, for one single purpose, and that is the glory of God revealed to the whole world. And when we do, it sounds like playing with both hands. God writes music for both hands. Do you know this? This is what we're going to do forever. In one accord, completely united around a risen Jesus, you're going to worship, and for the first time in your life, you're going to say, "I am satisfied." That's the good news of the gospel. That is where we're headed. Amen. Holy, 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 it says they call. Why don't you stand and let's sing that together. Let's just sing for a moment and let the glory of God fill your imagination right now.